I can picture that day in July of 1963. I was sitting in a classroom in the church basement. There were a lot of kids in the room. And Mrs. Wilson was up front. It was the first day of vacation Bible school. And it was my first day in church ever. There was an easel in the front of the room with some antique storytelling method they used back then. I think it was called flannel graph. Jared, you don't even know what flannel graph is. It was before videos. At the end of the lesson, Mrs. Wilson asked if anyone wanted to ask Jesus to be their Lord and Savior. And my hand shot up like a rocket. And my life has never been the same since then. Now, I bet there are some of you here this morning, some of you watching this morning, who can remember the day very clearly when you crossed the line of faith and became a follower of Jesus Christ. And that ought to bring a smile to your face. I mean, mine goes back a long time, 1963. Some of you weren't even born then. Although, looking around, quite a few of you were around then. And I've told this story hundreds of times. Even told it, the whole story, in more detail a few weeks ago about how we need to tell our testimonies to people. Now, if you think I tell the story too many times, I'm in good company. Because as we continue our journey through the book of Acts today, Paul tells his conversion story for the third time in the same book. Now, I think that's important. Because Paul took every opportunity he could to share how he came to know Christ. And I have a feeling he told it more than the three times recorded in the book of Acts, and the one time it's recorded in the book of 1 Corinthians. I have a feeling Paul told that story hundreds of times. You might remember that Paul had returned to Jerusalem from his third and final missionary tour. As was prophesied, he was arrested in Jerusalem and put in chains. A Jewish mob tried to kill him. The Roman officials took Paul into protective custody. And right before he was about to be flogged or whipped, he announced that he was a Roman citizen. And the protective custody continues. The Jewish leaders continued to plot to kill Paul. But as we saw last week, he is sent north to the court, the Roman court, in Caesarea. The governor, Felix, is a cruel and vicious man. He hears Paul's case, and he can find nothing that Paul has done against the Roman law. But Paul is kept in custody, as we mentioned last week, because Felix was hoping for a bribe. But there's a new governor that comes on the scene. And his name is Festus, not the one from Seinfeld. And that's where we pick up the story today, in Acts chapter 25. Now, I'm not going to read all two chapters, I decided. I'm going to point out the highlights, and I'm going to tell the story in my own words. But this starts in Acts chapter 25, beginning in verse 1. 3 days after arriving in the province, Festus went up from Caesarea to Jerusalem, where the chief priests and the Jewish leaders appeared before him and presented the charges against Paul. They requested Festus as a favor to them to have Paul transferred to Jerusalem, for they were preparing an ambush to kill him along the way. Festus answered, "Paul is being held in Caesarea, and I myself am going there soon. Let some of your leaders come with me, and if the man has done anything wrong, they can press charges against him there." So Festus, the new Roman governor, goes to Jerusalem. The Jewish leaders want a change of venue. They want Paul back in Jerusalem. And Luke gives us the real reason, though. The real reason is they plan to ambush him on the road and kill him as he's traveling from Caesarea down to Jerusalem. Or, of course, if you're in Israel, it's always up to Jerusalem, even though they're going south. Now, according to history, Festus, unlike Felix, Festus was a wise and efficient leader. He instead invites the Jewish leaders to accompany him to Caesarea, where he is willing to hear their charges. Roman law requires that accusers are present in person when a defendant is also present in the trial. So they come to Caesarea. The leaders present their charges, but they have no proof. Paul's defense is simple. Look at verse 8. "I have done nothing wrong against the Jewish law or against the temple or against Caesar." Paul says, "I'm innocent." Festus, the new governor on the block, wanting to gain favor with his new constituency, asked Paul if he is willing for a change of venue. "Paul, would you be willing to head to Jerusalem and be transferred to the Jewish court, the Sanhedrin?" Paul says, "Listen, Festus, I am in a Roman court now. I want to stay in a Roman court. I appeal to Caesar." Now, some of you know, if you've read the book of Acts, that Paul, it was prophesied that he would take the gospel to their Gentile leaders and kings. The ultimate king is the emperor himself, the leader of the Roman Empire. And the only way Paul was going to get to Rome without having to raise more missionary support was to appeal to Caesar. And if you know anything about Roman history, one of the things about the Romans, any Roman citizen on trial had the right to appeal and stand before Caesar himself. And Paul knows that. Paul is appealing to Caesar. Do you see the hand of a sovereign God behind all this? You might not understand why all the details in your life are going the way they are, but God's sovereign hand is always behind even the affairs of politics and humankind. The Lord told Paul earlier, as I mentioned, that he would take the gospel message before Gentile kings and rulers. The Lord told Paul that he would bring the gospel message to Rome, the center of the world. Well, we discover that a few days after Paul's appeal to Caesar, two other characters arrive on the scene. Look in chapter 25, verse 13. Well, by the way, Festus says, "You have appealed to Caesar," verse 12. "You have appealed to Caesar. To Caesar you will go." I think Festus was relieved. "I'm tired of this pressure. I'm tired of these Jewish leaders coming up here complaining all the time. I'm brand new. If Caesar wants to hear this case, better for me." But now we've got two other people coming on the scene. Look at verse 13, chapter 25. "A few days later, King Agrippa and Bernice arrived at Caesarea to pay their respects to Festus." So who are these guys? King Agrippa and his sister Bernice arrive in Caesarea. Do you know who Agrippa was? Agrippa was the great grandson of Herod the Great. Now, yep, that's the same Herod who was king when Jesus was born. Agrippa is the great grandson of King Herod. Agrippa did not grow up in Palestine. Agrippa was brought up in Rome, and he was the favorite of the Emperor Claudius. When his father, Herod Agrippa, died in 44, he was too young to take the kingdom, and it was given to his uncle, Herod of Chalcis. Very creative naming their children, by the way. Herod the Great, Herod the other Herod, Herod Agrippa, Herod Agrippa II, Herod Chalcis. If you're looking for a good name for a son, you might want to go with Herod. Well, his uncle died in the year 50, and Agrippa was given the petty kingdom of Chalcis, which is northeast of Judea. And later, he received some other areas of the rest of Judah and Galilee. He had supreme power in Jewish religious life, because only he had the authority under Rome to appoint the high priest. And so he basically is appointing the high priest, who is also the chief justice of the Jewish Supreme Court, the Sanhedrin. This Agrippa, whom Paul appears before, is the last of Herod's line. Now, Bernice is a year younger than Herod, according to history. Now, it gets a little confusing. She had been married to her husband's uncle first. And according to the Jewish historian Josephus, after Herod's death, she was engaged in an incestuous relationship with her brother. And so Agrippa and Bernice, big reveal here in the soap opera, are brother and sister. You think Game of Thrones is interesting, huh? Not that I know anything about that. They were notorious in both Rome and Palestine. So Agrippa and Bernice come to pay a courtesy call on the new Roman governor. And Festus tells them what he inherited from Felix. And they say, "We'd like to see Paul. We'd like to hear him." So the next day, Paul is brought in. Look at verse 23 of chapter 25. "The next day, Agrippa and Bernice came with great pomp and entered the audience room with the high-ranking military officials and prominent men of the city. At the command of Festus, Paul was brought in." So Paul comes to speak. And what does Paul say? Does he defend himself? No. Paul begins by telling what his life was like before he met Jesus. He informs the king and reminds the court that he was a Pharisee. Agrippa would know what that meant. He was a Jewish attorney who was completely committed to the law of God. Again, Paul informs Agrippa that he's on trial for theological reasons, because he believes in the God who raises the dead. He shares how he worked against the followers of Jesus Christ, pursuing them, persecuting them, punishing them. And then for the third time, as I said in the book of Acts, we hear how Paul met Christ. On the way to Damascus, he was hunting down Christians. He had an encounter with the resurrected Jesus. He's knocked off his high horse, literally, and confronted with the bright light of revelation. He shares that he was commissioned by the Lord to share God's message of repentance and salvation with Jews and Gentiles alike. Because he preached that people need to turn from their sin and turn to God through Jesus Christ, he was arrested by the Jewish leaders. In other words, what he's saying to Agrippa and Festus, who's also there, what law was broken? And he continues the message of God's redemption that went back all the way to Moses. Now, obviously, this message was a stumbling block to Governor Festus, because we see that he interrupts Paul and shouts that you are out of your mind. You are insane. If you look at chapter 26, you can see in verse 24, Festus interrupted Paul's defense. You're out of your mind, Paul, he shouted. Your great learning is driving you insane. I am not insane, most excellent Festus, Paul replied. What I am saying is true and familiar, reasonable. The king, that's Agrippa, is familiar with these things, and I can speak freely to him. I am convinced that none of this has escaped his notice, because it was not done in a corner. King Agrippa, do you believe the prophets? I know you do. Wow. Paul says, basically telling Festus, I'm not insane. I have all my marbles. What I'm saying is true. What I'm saying is reasonable. Agrippa, you understand, right? You've got some Jewish blood running through your veins, Agrippa. You believe the prophets, right? What does Agrippa say? Verse 24. Do you think that in such a short time, do you think that in such a short time you can persuade me to be a Christian? There's the king of Judea, the king of Palestine. Not exactly a righteous, moral man. He's got his sister / wife sitting next to him. Do you think, will you try and persuade me to be a Christian? What does Paul say? Short time or long, I pray to God that not only you, but all who are listening to me today may become what I am, except for these chains. Wow. What a testimony. Paul is standing there in chains before the Roman governor, before the king of Palestine, and says, I wish all of you could be just like me, except for the chains. In other words, I wish all of you could meet Jesus, not on the road to Damascus, but in this court in Caesarea. Well, that ends the court session, right? The king and Bernice and the governor leave the room, and they say to one another, this man is innocent. If he hadn't appealed to Caesar, he could have been set free. I think if I were Paul, I'd say, now you tell me? Now you tell me? I mean, Luke writes this. Luke must have known what this conversation was. And if Luke knew it, Paul would have known it, because they were traveling companions. You mean I can save the travel expenses? Well, Rome paid the travel expenses. What about the attorney? I think Paul acted as his own attorney. But Paul knew it wasn't about his freedom. Paul's goal wasn't to be free. Paul's goal was to fulfill God's plan for his life and share the gospel in Rome before Caesar himself. Now, you might have a question at this point. What does this have to do with you and me? And I would say to you, that is a great question. How intelligent of you to ask it. Here's the point. Here's the point this morning, if you want to get it down. If you don't remember anything else, you can try and remember this. If you're on YouVersion, it's right there in front of you on the screen. The message of Christ is to be proclaimed in order that some people might respond to his call and receive his gift of grace. Isn't that why we're here? Isn't that why Jesus left us on this planet and didn't beam us up? The message of Christ is to be proclaimed in order that some people might respond to his call and receive his grace. I hope this isn't getting old for you. It's not getting old for me. The emphasis of the book of Acts is that the message of Christ is proclaimed in Jerusalem, Judea, Samaria, and to the ends of the world. And that same commission that Jesus gave those 11 apostles before he ascended into heaven, the same commission that he gave to the apostle Paul on the road to Damascus is the same commission he gives to you and to me. Paul is taking us, taking the gospel to the ends of the world. And I believe that God truly empowers his servants to accomplish his sovereign purposes, inviting people to experience his grace. And that is his undeserved kindness. You see, the message of Christ is to be proclaimed in order that some people, might respond to his call and receive the gift of his grace. Now, what do we need to learn from this story? First of all, there are many with a desire to hear Christ's message. Do you know that? Do you know that in your travel this week, in your workplace, in your school, in your neighborhood, in your family gatherings, there are many people with the desire to hear Christ's message? There are many people like that. Agrippa wanted to hear from Paul. He wanted to hear from Paul. Did Agrippa make a confession of faith? Well, Acts doesn't tell us. History doesn't tell us. But he wanted to hear the message. And he heard the message. Now, you might not believe this, but I do. There are people out there, people you know, people I know, who want to hear the good news. There are so many who are searching. There are so many who are thirsting for the water of life. So many who need to hear the message of Jesus. Jared was sharing with me before the service about some of the people on his 3x5 card I've been praying for, that opportunities to share about Christ came up. That's why I mentioned last week we're starting Operation Philip. I've got a clipboard here that has space for a few more names. Operation Philip is the emphasis I want to have, we want to have, as we come into the new year, 2018. As we get ready for our 200th anniversary in 2019. Philip was the apostle whom Jesus called, and the first thing Philip did was go to his friend Nathanael and said, "You got to come and meet Jesus." We're looking for a church of Philips. People who will pray every day and look for ways to invite people to come to meet Jesus. And if you want to be part of our Operation Philip team, you can fill this out after the service. We'll have it up here. You can come and see me or that. But there are many who want to hear Christ's message. There are many who want to hear Christ's message. Have you crossed paths with someone who wants to hear about Jesus? Have people been asking you, what is different in your life? See, that's why Peter says we should always be prepared to give an answer to those who ask us for the hope that we have in Christ Jesus with gentleness and respect. You see, the message of Christ is to be proclaimed in order that some people might respond to his call and receive the gift of his grace. Secondly, I guess this is obvious since people want to hear. This is pretty obvious, but excuse me for being Captain Obvious today. The message of Christ's grace must be proclaimed. If people want to hear it, we've got to be the ones to proclaim it. Now, although that's obvious, studies have shown that a majority of Christians, a vast majority of Christians, have never shared the gospel with anyone. So, although it seems obvious, it's not the practice of most believers. And you and I need to ask ourselves this morning, have I ever shared the message of Jesus Christ with anyone? Well, Paul did all the time, didn't he? In this passage, and you can read the whole thing, I hope, later on. In this passage, we learn that Paul tells his story for the third time. Well, the third time in the book of Acts. He loves to tell people how he met Jesus. He loves to tell people how he met Jesus. He loves to proclaim the truth of how Christ died for our sins. He loves to share that he met the living Christ. He loves to declare that the Messiah would suffer and be the first to rise from the dead and would bring the message of light to his own people and to the Gentiles. Have you ever made this proclamation yourself? I mean, ask yourself.
Well, you know, my faith is private.
Not according to Jesus. Jesus says you don't hide a light under a bushel. If you think your faith is private, then feel free to tell Jesus you disagree with him. I have people disagree with me all the time. That's a safe thing to do with me because I'm not the Lord of heaven and earth. There are only three seats in the Trinity and I don't have one of them. But I would be very careful about disagreeing with one who has a seat up there. He says your faith is not private. He says you don't hide your light under a bushel, but it's to be seen by all people. You are the light of the world. Do you really believe that? Have you told your story?
Well, you know, that's between me and the Lord.
Okay, again, go ahead and disagree with the creator of the universe. Feel free. If you've got, I admire your courage to say, Jesus, you're wrong. I admire anyone with the courage to say, no, Jesus, I'm not going to do it. Okay, go ahead. But let me just, tell me when you do that, because I don't want to stand next to you when the lightning comes down. Have you told your story? You see, people out there desire to hear it. Do you desire to tell it? Paul told the Romans in Romans 10:13, everyone who calls on the name of the Lord will be what? Saved. How then can they call on the one they have not believed in? And how can they believe in the one whom they've not heard? And how can they hear without someone preaching to them? And how can anyone preach unless they are sent? Let me tell you, my brothers and sisters, he has sent you and me. He has sent all of us who name the name of Christ to share this message. You see, the message of Christ is to be proclaimed in order that some people might respond to his call and receive his gift of grace. Third, there will be resistance. There will be resistance. This isn't like the Borg where we say resistance is futile. You will be assimilated. If I could take my Borg projectiles and assimilate people into the church, those of you who don't know Star Trek, I can see this. This is like Big Bang Theory. There's a Star Trek reference in almost every sermon. If I could go and assimilate people into the church, we could fill this place up. Because the Borg say, as you know, resistance is futile. You will be assimilated. Not so in the kingdom of Jesus. Resistance takes place. I cannot assimilate any of you into the family of God. I cannot take control of you and make a decision to follow Christ for any of you. Last week we mentioned, and if you missed last week's message, it's on the church website. Last week we mentioned that for some, the gospel is a stumbling block. Festus believes Paul is insane. Out of his mind. The truth is, some people think I'm out of my mind. Including some in my own family. I'm not talking about that kind of out of your mind. You see, the point is that not everyone will receive God's gracious gift. It's just true. Some of you who are listening online now, some of you will follow Jesus, just like some in this room will follow Jesus, but some in this room will never follow Jesus. Some who are listening will never. I would like to say, I wish I could assimilate some of you, because I don't want to think about any of you spending an eternity outside of the presence of Christ, but I can't do that. And I have to realize that not everyone who hears my message or your message is going to respond. There will be resistance. There's going to be a day when we don't take any more breaths here, and we're going to either go to one of the two final destinations. One is the presence of God, one is the absence of God. One is heaven, one is hell. It's not a popular message, but it's what the Bible teaches. And I would wish that no one hearing my voice would spend an eternity in hell. But the fact of the matter is that there are hard hearts. And how will it be heaven for some of us, knowing that some people we love and care for won't be there? I guess that's why Revelation says he will wipe every tear from our eye. Because it wouldn't be heaven if I knew some of you weren't going to be there, but somehow God in his infinite power and wisdom is going to take care of that, so that many of us here this morning and many listening are going to be spending eternity rejoicing, but some of you just aren't going to do that. And I pray to God that, since I can't assimilate you, I pray to God that he will soften your heart. Festus thought Paul was insane. Agrippa knew and listened and said, "Are you trying to have me become a Christian?" Just because there will be people who will resist us or resist the message, don't let that hinder any of us. Don't let that deter any of us from being obedient to our great commission, that we are to be witnesses of the gospel right where we are now. We are not responsible for someone coming to faith. We are responsible for sowing the seeds, the word of God. God calls people out of darkness. They call on the name of the Lord after he calls them. But we need to keep proclaiming the message. You see, the message of Christ is to be proclaimed in order that some people might respond to his call and receive the gift of his grace. Well, there'll be some resistance, but some will be persuaded. Some will be persuaded. Isn't that wonderful? Jesus said there's a narrow path and a broad path. You see, some will be persuaded, not everybody. Broad, Jesus said, is the path to destruction. The highway to hell is at least 6 lanes. But the trail to eternity with Christ is a winding, narrow dirt path that not many travel. Not many travel. Of a world of 6 billion people, last I counted, 1 billion claim to be Christians. Claim. I think if 1 billion people on this planet were actually Christians, the world would be a better place. Wouldn't you think so? I'm not sure how many in this room claim to be a follower of Jesus, but it would be a different church if we all really followed him. Didn't hear too many amens. It's all right. It's all right. Some will be persuaded. You see, Jesus said the path is wide that leads to destruction, but narrow is the path that leads to Christ. Many see the message of Christ as a stumbling block, but some will be persuaded. Amen? Amen. There are some who will respond to the message of the cross, and they will cross that bridge to a relationship with God. Maybe someone listening this morning, either in this room or online. There's nothing more joyful. Let me tell you, I've been doing this a long time. There's nothing more joyful than the privilege of pointing people to Jesus. Leading them across the line from darkness into light. From death into life. From meaninglessness to living out God's purposes in their lives. You see, the message of Christ is to be proclaimed in order that some people might respond to his call and received his gift of grace. Can you imagine what it would be like to be part of a church where the majority of people are intentional about connecting with people who want to hear the message of Christ. Can you imagine a group of people who will not be deterred by those who will resist, but will take every opportunity to point people to Jesus Christ? Can you imagine reaping a harvest that causes all of heaven to party on? Agrippa said to Paul, "Do you think that in such a short period of time you could persuade me to be a Christian?" Paul said that whether it was a short time or a long time, he prayed that God would touch Agrippa's soul. I don't know whether God touched Agrippa's soul or not. But let me tell you, people of Randolph, and those listening wherever they're listening from, that whether it's a short time or a long time, I pray that God touches your souls. I pray that those of you who are followers of Christ, that this morning His Holy Spirit is already speaking to you, touching your soul, saying, "I want you to be like Paul. I want you to share that gospel story wherever you go, except I don't want you to be in chains as you do it. I want you to be like Paul in sharing the message, except for the chains, I want you to be like him." Or maybe some of you are here like Agrippa. Now, I'm not really going to talk to the Festi. Is that the plural of Festus? Those of you who think we Christians are insane and lost our marbles, go ahead, keep thinking it. Someday you'll see we're preaching the truth. But for those of you who are still questioning like Agrippa, and you're saying, "Are you trying to persuade me to become a Christian this morning?" Guess what? I am. No apologies. I want to persuade everyone who's not a follower of Jesus Christ to cross the line today. I want to persuade you to do that. Those of you who are believers, I only have a few more empty spots on this, but you can write on the back. If you want to be like Paul and share the message, then let me know so that I can pray for you and encourage you, and you can pray for me as well. But this morning, have I persuaded any of you? Have I persuaded any of you who have not? Maybe you thought a Christian was just someone who goes to church. Guess what? That's not it. Well, let's keep the Ten Commandments. Guess what? You can't. You probably can maybe keep one or two of them 100%, but I'm not even sure about that. Being a Christian is one who hears Jesus saying, "Come and follow me." Last week I shared a prayer. I'll share it again this week. If I've persuaded you, it's not these words that matter. I'm not going to ask you to bow your heads and close your eyes. I mean, Jesus can see you, and there's nothing to be embarrassed about by saying, "Pastor Roger, I'm ready to be persuaded." Or, "I am persuaded. And right now, I'm going to cross the line. Right now, I hear Jesus calling me to follow him." Whether you're listening or watching on the Facebook, or you're here in the room or listening on our church website, sometime even 10 years from now, you're hearing this message. If I've persuaded you, it's time to cross the line. Don't be like Festus. At least be like Agrippa and say, "Are you trying to persuade me?" Yeah. But then you need to make the decision. See, Jesus already decided to call you. You just have to decide to say, "Yes, Lord. Yes, Lord." And so it's not the words that are important, because God hears the heart more than the mouth. But maybe you would pray with me something like this. And then after you do this, if anyone's here this morning and prayed that, I'm just going to ask you to raise your hand. Just so that we can, you know, the Bible says when one person crosses the line, all of heaven has a party. Well, we're ready for some parties here in Randolph, First Baptist. Yes, sir. We're ready for that. Yes, sir. We expect that. We want to fill this baptistry every month. That's our goal. We haven't been meeting that goal, but we're going to pray that God is going to enable us to do that. So I'm just going to ask, and if you're watching on the Facebook, and if you want to be included and raise your hand, you can just give us the thumbs up on the Facebook, And or you can say, I prayed the prayer with you, Pastor Roger, and I'll post the prayer again later like I did last week. But maybe you would share this or say this with us right now. I'll read it. You can just amen it in your heart and your soul. Jesus, I believe you died on the cross for my sins. I believe you rose from the grave. I believe you are coming again. I believe you are calling me to follow you. Please forgive my sins. Come into my life and make me your child. Please rescue me and rule me. I will live to please you and not myself from this day forward. Amen.